You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Our scripture reading today is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as to the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. This is the reading of God's word. Well, happy Memorial Day. Happy Memorial Day weekend, I should say. And I just want to say to all of you who have served our country in the armed forces, we can't thank you enough. And we talk a lot at our church about what it means as followers of Jesus, his grace, to take the freedom that he has given us and to lay our freedoms down in service and love to others for their good. And you have modeled that so well for our country. And so thank you and God bless you this weekend. Hope you enjoy your weekend. Well, we're continuing in our series in the book of 1 Peter. Today we're talking about what it looks like to live with hope in exile as the distinctive people of God in the area of marriage. And so what Peter has laid out for us, he's written this letter to Christian exiles who are dispersed in the region, and they are suffering. Not only are they in exile away from their home, but they are suffering persecution and various kinds of other sufferings. And yet Peter says, because of Jesus, because of the blessing and the security that you have in Jesus, you can live with hope even in exile. And when you live with this hope in Jesus through all these things, you will show yourselves to be the distinctive people of God, that called out, set apart people of God when you live in this distinctive way. And today, in this passage, Peter is talking about that distinctiveness in the context of the marriage relationship, that there is a distinctiveness in Christian marriage that's different than the view of the world and the culture that we lived in. So the points today are really simple. We've only got two, and it's distinctive in marriage and distinctive in the means of that marriage. Distinctive in marriage and distinctive in means. And so before we jump into the passage today, let me just say this. Maybe it will bring you some freedom and relax your spirit so that you can hear the word of the Lord today. When we talk about marriage, even the best marriages, even the best Christian marriages are still between two sinners, aren't they? And we bring into that marriage relationship, we bring into it our own weaknesses, our own sin, and maybe even our baggage from the past that seems to even sometimes make it even more difficult. And yet, what we're being called to here in the scriptures is to let Jesus and who Jesus is and what Jesus has accomplished for us be what shapes our view of marriage, forms our view of marriage, and what causes us the motivation to move into the marriage for the blessing and the flourishing of the other, which is what Jesus has done for us. And so we know that to do that, which is a great picture of the gospel, marriage, the purpose of marriage is to picture the gospel, but to do that, we can't do that on our own. We can't white-knuckle our way through that. We can't do it through intense morality. No, there's got to be something deeper in our heart that's going on, something outside of us, and that's what the gospel provides. The gospel provides the provision and the promises and the means to which shape our heart and motivate our heart to live in this way. So as we get into the scripture and as we get ready to peel back this teaching on marriage that the scriptures bring us from the Apostle Peter, one more word is that when you read scripture and when you study scripture, context is always, always very important to understand the scripture. And if we, what is done so often, if we just pull a passage out and isolate it on its own without getting the context from which it flows, we can just really mess it up and misread it. And that happens a lot when it comes to marriage and when it comes to the marriage scriptures. And so let's just take a moment and remember the context that Peter gives us. This teaching on marriage is still within the context of what we looked at last week. And what was that? Chapter 2, verse 13, Peter said this, "For the Lord's sake, for the Lord's sake, out of worship for Jesus, submit to every human institution, to the authorities that God puts in your life, for the Lord's sake." That means we do it out of worship for Jesus, we do this. Honor everyone, verse 17 of chapter 2. Honor everyone out of your worship for Jesus. And now what Peter is saying, that's the context that I'm bringing into and the foundation for which you live in marriage. That out of worship for Jesus, for the Lord's sake, your worship for Jesus, you enter into the marriage relationship for the blessing of the other. Out of the worship of Jesus and your allegiance to Jesus, you enter in and lay down your freedoms to the honor of the other. And it's just so really important to remember because that is the context that he has for us in marriage. Let's jump in. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. This is what Peter says. Likewise, wives. I'm just going to stop to emphasize this point again. Likewise means in the same manner. Likewise is reminding you, Christian, that he's pointing you back to that context that we just talked about. He's saying this, for the Lord's sake, out of worship for Jesus, wives, live this way with your husbands. Husbands, out of worship for Jesus, live your life this way towards your wife, towards your wives. That's the context. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even as some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. For the Lord's sake. That's the purpose of marriage. That in marriage, for the worship of Jesus, I am going to approach my spouse out of my allegiance to Jesus, my devotion to Jesus, and my worship to Jesus, laying down my freedoms for their flourishing and for their good. Now, this is the exact pattern that the Apostle Paul teaches about marriage to the Ephesian Christians. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 and 22, notice the similarity. Paul says this, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's for the Lord's sake, Peter said. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, in the English translation, that's two verses, obviously, but in the original Greek, it reads more like this, one continuous thought. It would read more like this, submitting to one another out of awe of Christ, wives to husbands, and then he's going to get husbands to wives, out of reverence for Christ, out of awe of Jesus, out of worship of Jesus, is to be our motivation. And he starts it off with mutual submission. That's very important. Out of awe, there's a flow of awe of Jesus into your heart, the grace of Jesus working in your heart, and then that grace working on your heart flows out of you in laying down your freedoms for the good of the other, which is your wife. Now, one of the things that Peter's doing, we talked about this a little bit last week, Peter is showing us what the great commandment looks like within marriage. So the great commandment is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And from that, love your neighbor as yourself. Love the other as yourself. And the other in the marriage relationship is your spouse. So out of your love for God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, show that in the way that you love your spouse for their good. Again, Paul, do it out of reverence for Christ, worship of Jesus. Peter, same thing, do it for the Lord's sake. This is the purpose. It's radically different than the world's view of marriage. In his really good book on marriage, The Meaning of Marriage, Tim Keller says this is the purpose of marriage. What then is marriage for? It is for helping each other to become our future glory selves, the new creations that God will eventually make us. It's very radically different than the world. See, the world's view, by and large, is more self-focused. We look for someone that we are attracted to, that we like to be with, and then we hope when we get married we can really become good friends. That's really different from the biblical view. The biblical view is, let's be friends first so I can see how I can lay down my freedoms and my rights and privileges for the good of this other one. Can I do that? Is this somebody, this is a great question to ask if you're single and you're thinking about getting married. Is this person someone that I could make a covenant with before God, to this person, lifelong covenant, that I will love them sacrificially laying down freedoms for their good and their flourishing, even if they don't give me back anything in return. You see how different that is from the world? The world's view is more like this: I'll do good for you in this relationship, but I need you to do good for me. And as long as you're doing good for me and making me feel valuable and worthy and good about myself, great. And when that ends, then this has got to end. No, the Christian view is this: because of Jesus, I already have everything that I truly, truly need that my spouse could never even really give me. Christian, this is so important. You see, even the best marriages, the best sacrificial love between a husband and a wife is only an imperfect picture of the complete love and security that you already have in Jesus. This is paramount to know. That in Jesus, I already have a perfect love. And what I mean by that is that Jesus is the only one who knows me completely and yet loves me perfectly. My spouse can't even love me that way. I am accepted forever. I am secure forever. I am approved forever. I have an inheritance forever. And none of those things can be taken away. That's why I can give to my spouse what he or she needs without needing them to give me back anything in return. And if they do give me back something in return, it's a really sweet gift. Now, notice the difference between that and not being sure that you have all these things in Jesus. You know what you will do? You will project that onto your spouse, and you will look to your spouse to give you those things that your spouse cannot perfectly give you. And friend, what I would say to you is what you're doing is you are putting in an expectation on your spouse that they could never live under. It will crush them. The demand of that will crush them, and it will severely disappoint you. This is why the picture of marriage is always pointing us back to Jesus. That Jesus is where we get all those things. And that's why I can give to you, even if you give nothing back to me. And if you do, praise God, it's a sweet gift. Praise the Lord. Now we jump into chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, for that conduct, for that context. Out of worship for Jesus, he says, do this. Out of worship for Jesus, wives, submit to your own husbands. Now, if you're a man, if you're single and you desire marriage, or if you're a husband right now, and you've not been really dialed in, this is a really good time to dial in. I need you to dial in because this is critically important. Where I see a lot of men get this text wrong. You see, what the scriptures are telling the wives is this: for the Lord's sake, submit to your husbands. What that means is this: wives, out of your love for Jesus and out of your allegiance to Jesus and your worship to Jesus, give this to your husband. Men, you know what that means? She's giving it to you as a gift. She's giving submission to you as a gift out of her worship and adoration of Jesus. The reason this is so critically important to know is because you can get a demandingness in your spirit that is not of the Lord. And I see this happen a lot for selfish reasons where men begin to demand using this scripture in a way that it was not meant to use, in a perverse way, where they begin to demand submission from their wives. And how is demanding submission picturing the gospel at all? Man, she's giving this to you as a gift out of her worship for Jesus. Receive it as that beautiful gift and honor her in that. But a demandingness of your wife, how in the world is that picturing Christ's work to you? How is demandingness of your wife and submission picturing the gospel to your wife and to the world? Man, if you're doing that, I would just say you have forgotten the gospel at the very minimum. And worse, you're using it for selfish reasons. How would demanding submission from your wife come even close to the picture that you were given of Jesus submitting to the will of the Father, laying down his life for his bride? For his bride, he laid down his life. He gave up his life for his bride. Demanding submission from your wife is so far from the picture of the gospel. It is so far from the picture of Christ. I don't know that I even have adequate words firm enough to tell you, please stop. And I would go further and I would say, men, if you are doing this in a continual way, in an unrepentant way, for some selfish reasons, it is paramount to spiritual abuse, and the Lord Jesus is against it. I'm urging you to repent. I'm urging you to stop. I'm urging you to see the full picture for yourself. See the beauty in it It's magnificent. This is part of what makes Christian marriage so distinct and beautiful and magnificent. Receive this from her as a gift. She's remembering, I have everything I need in Jesus sufficiently. I give this gift to you, husband, for the Lord's sake. Husband, you're saying, I'm going to do what I'm going to do for you in accordance to the scriptures out of my worship for Jesus for you. But that's not the view of the world in marriage. The view of the world in marriage is much more self-focused. I'll do good for you as long as you do good for me. No, this is radically different. The Christian view is radically different, and that is where the distinctiveness comes from. He goes on to say to the wives, wives, if you are married to an unbeliever, your godly life in Christ will witness Jesus to your husband. Now, a word of encouragement here, because here's another scripture that has been misused. Maybe you've heard of this term, missionary marriages. That's not what this is talking about. And what I mean by that is he's not talking about someone saying, hey, I'm a Christian and I'm attracted to this person who's not a Christian, but I really like them and I want to marry them, so I'm going to marry them. And I've heard people say this, men and women, I'm going to marry them and do like Peter said, and I'm going to witness Jesus to them and hope that I can win them. Well, two things. You're being presumptuous because you don't even know that you can win them over. And secondly, that's not what he's saying. That's not what the scripture's saying. He's talking to someone who has two unbelievers who have gotten married, and after they got married, the wife became a Christian. And in that context, Peter is saying, in that situation, accept the state you're in, model Jesus, and out of your love and worship for Jesus, do this for your husband and pray that he might be saved. And it would be the same way for a man too. It's not missionary marriages. We know this because of what the rest of the scripture tells us. So Paul, when he taught the Corinthians on marriage, he said this, that marriage is not as much a physical union, it is at its core a spiritual union. It is the mingling of souls. It's where the two souls become one, picturing Christ in the church. And he makes the point, how can that spirit that is indwelt by Christ mingle and become one with a soul that is not a Christian? And he says, for that reason, don't be unequally yoked. So if you are a Christian, look for a Christian to be married to be equally yoked. Now you may say, I totally hear what you're saying, but I did that. I was a Christian and I married somebody who wasn't a Christian. That's the state I'm in now. What do I do? I want you to receive the freedom of Jesus. To know that for you right now, as you're hearing the word and the Lord's bringing clarity to you in this, know this, there is therefore now no condemnation for you. No condemnation for you. Now accept the state that you are in. And from this point forward, model this towards your husband. The priority is for the worship of Jesus. Now he goes on in verse 3 and 4, and he instructs the wife to focus and put a priority on inner beauty over outer beauty. Let's look at that in verse 3 and 4. He said, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning instead be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Again, context is so critical. How many times, if you've been in the church very long, have you seen this misused in a very legalistic and perverse way? They take it to mean, hey, women can't wear makeup, they can't do their hair nice, they have to wear certain kind of clothes. That is a twisting of the scripture. The emphasis Peter is making is, he's saying this, ladies, put the priority on your inner beauty. This is a beauty that will never fade. This is a beauty that will last forever. This is a beauty that will never get wrinkles. That's good news for men and women. Put your priority there. Don't put your priority on the outward at the exclusion of the inner, because what is going on in the inner heart is precious to the Lord. It's not talking about a legal list of things you can wear, because if that was the case, you couldn't wear clothes. He says, or the clothing you wear. It's ridiculous. It's rubbish. Put your priority on the inner hidden person, and you'll know this, that inner beauty that you possess, and this is true for men and women, that inner beauty that you possess will not only not get wrinkles, that beauty will increase as you get older and grow in grace. The beauty only grows. Now, Peter goes on, and he I know it seems like he's just giving a lot of instructions to the ladies right now, but don't worry. He's going to give some instructions to the man with a heavy warning at the end. So we'll get there. He goes on in verse 5 and 6. He said, "For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and you do not fear anything that is frightening." Easy to misunderstand that one. I mean, if you haven't been culturally offended yet in these verses, maybe this is the one that culturally offends you. Obeyed Abraham, called him Lord. Well, context really matters, doesn't it? What did this mean in the day that Peter wrote it? What did it mean to the people that were hearing Peter? What did it mean to the day in which Sarah and Abraham lived? That's really important. First of all, Lord is the little L, not the capital L. And in Abraham's day, in Sarah's day, it was a term of respect for a husband. Many commentators and translators say it would be like today someone calling someone Mr. or Sir. Now you say, well, even that, I can't really see calling my husband Mr. or Sir. I understand, but I want you to think this way. Wives, when you really want to show honor to your husbands, when you really want to show respect to your husbands, what do you call him? That's it. That's what it's talking about. Now, you don't have to come and tell me what that word is, what that name is, but you know when you want to show honor and love and respect to your husband, you know what that word is. You know what you call him. That's what it's talking about. I was watching the docuseries called The Last Dance. It's a documentary series on Michael Jordan and the Chicago Bulls. And several times in that documentary, they interview Michael Jordan's mom. And a couple of times when she's talking about conversations that she's had with her husband, she calls him Mr. Jordan. And when I heard that, I thought, that's really cute. And that I'm not going to give you any further commentary on that. I just thought it was interesting. But we got to go on. He goes on talking about Sarah and the respect that Sarah had for Abraham, but I want you to hear this. Sarah was in no way lesser than Abraham. The scripture shows that Sarah was an incredibly strong woman of God. We know this because Sarah made it into the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. That's not an easy group to get into. She was not a weak woman. She was a strong woman. And if you read the narrative with Abraham and Sarah, you will also see her tell Abraham what she thought. And yet, it says in verse 5 and 6 that she showed respect in her submitting to Abraham. You see, what the scripture holds out is this. We're going to see it in verse 7 in the chapter we're in right now, where Peter calls them heirs of grace. Husband and wife, heirs of grace. That means co-equal heirs, co-heirs with Christ. Equal in dignity, equal in worth, equal in value before God. One is not more superior than the other. We just have different roles in marriage. That's the picture of Scripture. Paul says it this way, in Christ there's not male or female, or slave or free. Equal heirs of grace. We have different functions and roles in the marriage for the glory of God, and we do it out of worship for Jesus. Now he goes on in verse 7, and now he's going to turn his attention to the men. Verse 7, likewise, husbands. Again, what's he saying? Likewise, men, he's telling you this. Men, for the Lord's sake, out of your allegiance to Jesus and out of your worship to Jesus, live this way toward your wife. Live in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So there's some instruction in there for the husband. And there's a warning. There's really a strong warning. So here's what he's saying. Men, out of your worship for Jesus, live with your wife in an understanding way. What does that mean? Here's what it means. Men, know your wife. Know her inside and out. Know how she thinks. Know how she feels. Know what she likes. Know what she doesn't like. Know her nature. You should be able to look across the room at your wife, regardless of what looks on her face, and know, yep, I know what she's feeling. I know what she's thinking. And what Peter is saying is use that understanding of your wife to use your strength in a way that moves in to love and serve her well because you understand her. And when you move it, you understand what it is she needs, and you move in with your strength in love and grace and service and freedom, laying down your freedoms so that you can do that for her and bring it to her into a greater state of flourishing in the Lord. And so when we talk about understanding the nature of your wife, this gets us to verse 7's misunderstanding, because it says weaker vessel, and some people mean that to think that Peter is saying she's a weaker person. That is not at all what Peter is saying. I think hopefully we've already seen that, but here's what that means. Vessel, most often in Scripture, means human body. So Peter is saying this in the same way that Paul said it. Paul told us, for instance, that we have this treasure of salvation, spiritual riches in Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessel. We have it in an earthen body. And so what Peter's trying to lay out to the men is this is true by and large. Now, yes, there are exceptions, but by and large, this is generally true, that males are physically stronger than females. And what Peter is saying is, men, use your strength in a way that will bring honor to your wife and not harm your wife. Men, use your physical strength in a way that will bring help to your wife and honor to your wife and not a way that will bring hurt to her. Use your strength to move in with love and service and grace, laying down your freedoms to use that for her good and for her flourishing. He's saying, men, recognize her nature. Be gentle with her, with your strength. Honor her in this way. Honor her in the way that you use your strength, men. Now, if you are single women and you desire to be married, I want to encourage you to look for men that understand this. And I want to say to all the men out there, if you're single and looking for marriage, please have ears to hear. Please have ears to hear. And then Peter ends this with a very strong word, a very strong word of warning to the men. He says, do this, men, live with your wives in this way so that your prayers may not be hindered. He's saying, men, this is so important to the Lord that you live with your wives in this way that if you don't honor her in this way, it will damage the effectiveness of your prayers. That's a strong word. That's a real heavy call upon the men. Men, what Peter is reminding us is this. Men, we are to look to Jesus in the way he loved his bride, in the way he used his strength for his bride. How did Jesus use his strength for his bride? Here's how he used his strength for his bride. He used his strength to carry a cross up a hill for her, and when he got to the top of that hill, he hung on that cross so that she might be forgiven and reconciled to God, cleansed and redeemed and made beautiful in the sight of God. And that's the model for you, man. That's the picture for you and me. You say, well, how do you know that? Because that's what Scripture tells us. Ephesians 5, chapter 20, or verse 25 says it this way. Husbands, love your wives the same way Christ loved his bride, the church. He gave himself up for her. Men, it looks like this. Daily, out of your love and allegiance to Jesus, laying down your freedoms and your privileges and using what God's given you to move in towards your wife with love, grace, forgiveness, and service for her good, even unto the point of death, if need be, because that's the gospel. That's the picture of the gospel. Now, how in the world can we do that? We said this up front. There's no way we can do this on our own strength. And that gets us to the last point, and we'll go quickly. The means. I hope you've seen it. Verse 7, heirs of grace. The means to be able to do this is the grace that we have in the gospel. The grace of the gospel shows us how Jesus lived this for us. The grace of the gospel is the gospel provision to give us the Holy Spirit and the gospel promises that build us up in strength and bring the motivation in our hearts, because we know that in Jesus we have everything. We have all treasure. We have all love and all acceptance and all forgiveness. And so we can live this way towards our spouse for their good. And it's only when this is gripping your hearts, this love that Jesus has given you, and this grace that Jesus has given you, it's only when that grace is gripping your hearts that you can live in this way. I'm going to say, you couldn't live this way consistently if you rarely give a glance to Jesus. I don't think you could live this way toward your spouse if you rarely read your scriptures or meditate upon the provisions of the gospel. It's the means, and we need to hear it often. We need to see it often. We need to process it often. So let me just say this, and then I'll close. Husbands and wives, maybe you say, I hear you, I see it in Scripture, But I'm not there. Because the reality is that when I look at my husband or when I look at my wife, I see their sins, I see their flaws, and I see their weaknesses. And it's just really hard to respect. What do I do? Here's what you do. Do it out of worship for Jesus, for the Lord's sake, out of reverence for Jesus. And I believe you'll be surprised what God will do in your heart and what he will do in your spouse's heart too. And then lastly, remember that the living out of marriage this way, its whole purpose is to picture the gospel back to the world. Hope in exile, the distinct people of God, we show ourselves to be completely different even in the way we look at marriage and live in marriage. We know that's true because Ephesians 5:32 says that's the purpose of marriage. Paul said this mystery is profound. The mystery is, he's talking about marriage. This mystery of marriage is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Our marriages are to be, yes, an imperfect picture, imperfect, but a picture nonetheless of Christ and his church to the world. And it's radically different than the world's view. In 2 days, 2 days from now, my wife Betsy and I will celebrate 36 years of marriage. And I believe if Betsy were here with me, she would tell you the same thing I'm about to tell you. First of all, she's extended way more grace to me than I have to her, way more honor to me than I have to her. I have a lot of room to grow. But I believe she would say this with me. We still know that there's so much more grace to discover in this, in Jesus. And the more grace of Jesus we discover, the better husband and wife we will become to each other. And that's true for you. And if you're single and you're not married, this is true in all your friendships as well. It's the same principle. Growing in grace. Growing in grace. And I pray that you would receive that grace today. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, please help us see the purpose in relationships and especially marriage, Father, is that we are lean into Jesus' grace that we might freely submit and seek to honor the other and bring flourishing to the other. And when we do, we show ourselves to be distinct exiles of hope in Christ. And it's in the power of his holy name that we ask this. Amen and amen.